You've probably heard of the saying, history has a way of repeating itself. Well, on today, Pastor Jerry Seawright declares that his story, the story of Jesus Christ, has a way of completing itself. Let's listen as Pastor Seawright discusses Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 11 through 12, and concludes the series on the Beatitudes with his sermon called, Yet Praise. Welcome to Precepts, a podcast sermon ministry of New Life Community Church, located in Pontiac, Michigan. Our church's vision is proclaiming Christ and equipping saints in the bond of fellowship. During each podcast series, Pastor Elder Jerry Seawright addresses biblical and doctrinal topics impacting Christians' daily living. Feel free to visit the media section of our website at www.nlccpontiac.org to download as well as take sermon notes during the podcast.
Well, I pulled up today and I saw a lot of cars. Hey man, who taught Sunday school? Who's taught Sunday school this morning? All right. It was a good crowd. Hey, that's what I'm talking about. That's good. And I had a good reason that I missed. I give y'all a hint. Oh, yes. Baby Carrington is here. And we are so happy. Oh, yeah. And I know she's my granddaughter, but she is so beautiful. Oh, my goodness. She is so beautiful. Man, hair full of hair. And when I held her, she just looked at me. Yes. She looked like Jalen, though. She looked a lot like Jalen. But she's cuter, though. She's cuter. Yes, she is. All right. So thank you all for coming out to Sunday school. I ask that you all follow that up with coming out to Tuesday service, where, like I said, the rubber meets the road and you get into the Word of God and you dig deeper. Amen. Thank you all for coming out on Wednesday, those who came, and it was a wonderful praise service. Amen. Wonderful praise service. So thank you all for coming out and support that. It's my understanding that there will be future joint services or joint events that involves New Life as well as Kensington. And in addition to that, I want to remind you all about the Apologetics Conference that's coming up. Please buy a ticket. We need the church to support, and we need you there. And it's very, very important because it deals with going deeper into the Word of God. Deeper into the Word of God. Amen. And don't forget, lastly, I got to plug that in again, and that's that financial piece. I'm telling you, that's a component that we all need. Amen. I know I'll be there. We all need it. And if you're broke or if you're rich, it will still be something that you can really get into. Amen. Today we're going to come and actually wrap up the series on the Beatitudes. Amen. This is going to be the last one, and it's titled Yet Praise, and it's coming from Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Amen. We'll be hearing that. All right. Yes, get ready. That's all right. That's a beautiful sound. Amen. It says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, let me just try to lay out a bit of background here, if you will, and just have patience with me, because I need for you all to really understand the thrust of what Jesus was trying to say here. So, if you look at the book of Jeremiah, what you would see is a theme of broken covenant. A theme of broken covenant. Now, after leaving Egypt and shortly before entering the promised land, Canaan, right? At the Mount of Sinai, there was a meeting there between God and the people. And the people responded that they had promised to obey God and be loyal to him. And God, in return, would protect and care for them. Needless to say, if you read throughout the Old Testament, Israel went after other gods and broke the covenant. They broke the covenant. Well, they broke the covenant depending on who you talk to. If you talk to God and Jeremiah, they would tell you, yes, they broke the covenant. It was a conditional covenant back then. If you do this, then I will do that. Amen? And the consequence is if you don't do it, then you will be given off into captivity. Right? Now, the second one, if you depending on who you talk to, if you talk to the religious leaders and some of the kings and false prophets, what they said is that God was irrevocably committed to protecting and caring for the nation. So nothing that huge about captivity was going to happen. No, because God had to protect us. He has to protect us. He's gonna protect us. He is not going to leave us. So, Jeremiah, whatever you're talking about this captivity stuff, it's not gonna happen. It's not gonna happen. See, what happens is that sometimes people get blessed. They get blessed, and they get to a point where they think they are okay. If you all remember in the past, we talked about what R.C. Sproul had stated. R.C. Sproul said that there are four groups of people, if you all remember. He said those who are saved and know they are saved, right? Those that are not saved and know they are not saved. But then it gets trickier as it goes on. Those who are saved but doubt that they are saved. And then here's the most dangerous one. Those who are not saved but think they are. And these characters throughout the Old Testament were those who thought they were saved but were not. And Jeremiah pointed out just what their hearts were all about. In Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, verse 24, he says this. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. He said in the 8th chapter, verses 4 and 5, you shall say to them, thus say the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to the deceit. They refuse to return. People can progress to a point in which they feel that their opinion weighs more than God's. You see what I'm saying? They think that they know right more than God knows what's right. And this is the situation that Jesus was coming into. How do people get to that point? Well, Jeremiah, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 2, can kind of like give you a hint as to why people go there. That these verses says this, righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart. See, all success is not good success. Sometimes you get successful and you think you are doing the right thing. Just like Elder Williamson said in the past, some folks are blessed out the church. Some folks get a new job and everything else, and they just blessed out the church, and all of a sudden they're not doing a thing for God. They're not doing a thing for God. Success down here ain't always good. Amen? Or should I say, success on these worldly terms are not always good. Amen? And remember, church, only what you do for Christ will last, right? Will last. But nevertheless, even though in the darkest time, Jeremiah did something very interesting. He went out and he bought some real estate. He bought some real estate. Why did he buy real estate? Because he had faith in God's word that the situation would be restored. Even though everything was dark and gloomy and captivity was just right around the corner, he still went out and he bought land as if everything was going to be all right. You know, there is an interesting statement that people say, and they say history has a way of repeating itself, right? But I say this to you all today. His story has a way of completing itself. You hear me? His story has a way of completing itself. Amen. So no matter what you're going through, remember, his story has a way of completing itself. So, like God, he had prepared those people to go into the promised land, and then boom, the bottom fell out because they were disobedient. Then Jesus comes along. Jesus comes along years and years and years later. He comes along and he says, okay, here it is. You want to be a citizen in my kingdom. You want to be a citizen in my kingdom? This is how you can be a good citizen in my kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He is telling you, if you want to be a good citizen in my kingdom, here are the things that you need. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to be. We're going to take a closer look today at verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I'm going to try to go and explain this thing in four I's. And the first I is imagine. Imagine, if you will, the reaction of the people. Jesus is on this mountainside and he's teaching them how to enter the kingdom, how to be a good citizen in the kingdom. Now, I thought of an illustration that would help you feel and understand just a little bit about what the people were going through. Now, everybody knows the story about being bullied at school, but then you have a bigger brother, and then when you have that bigger brother and that bully done beat you up and everything, you tell that bully, I'm going to go and give my brother, and when he get back, he's going to beat the brakes off of you. whatever that means. Somebody can help me and understand what beat the brakes off you mean. But I just hear it a lot. So he's going to beat the brakes off you. So then say that that little kid, little brother, goes to big brother and tells him all about that bully. And then that big brother says, okay, I'll come. And then all of a sudden when that big brother comes, imagine that the big brother says this right in front of the bully. Little brother, you realize that you are no better than he is. Right? And little brother, if you humbled yourself, you will have a good reputation, little brother. I can imagine little brothers looking like, what you ain't gonna beat the brakes? and then big brother goes on and says, now, little brother, if you should show mercy. Because mercy has been shown to you, little brother. And try being a peacemaker, little brother, because then you will look like God. Huh? Huh? Oh, and little brother, remember this. Sometimes the brakes will be beat off you. Huh? Huh? That's exactly what the folks were going through at that time. When Jesus came with this list, see, Rome was the bully. Rome was the bully. And the Jewish people were like, I can't wait till Big Brother Messiah comes. Because, ooh, when he comes, and then he comes saying, love your enemy. Big Brother didn't do what they wanted Big Brother to do. So they were all twisted. They were all twisted. And that's what was taking place here. So when Jesus was sitting there and echoing this thing, he said this last one. And this last one really tossed them. Because he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. And they said, did he just say others are going to like dog us and talk about us? And he said, we're blessed. Man, what is he talking about here? What is he talking about here? So imagine, if you will, what they were going through. And as I stated, historically, meaning the Jewish people, thought that suffering was due to sin. Suffering was because something had gone wrong in your life, right? Like, for example, when we look at Luke, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5, and just read a little of that for you. It says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, Jesus answered them and said, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And you can read the rest of that. But he was basically addressing the mentality that they had at that time. That in order for something wrong to happen to you, you must have been wrong. But that wasn't the case here. Because Jesus was saying, even though you do nothing to folks, they are going to do something to you. They are going to do something to you. So he had to fix this thought pattern and this heart that people had at the time. This is real backwards to some folks. How in the world could this work out? How in the world can suffering be a part of God's plan? How can this thing be where when you're talked about and dogged and everything else, how can this thing be a part of God's plan? It don't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me at all. And I tell you, if I had it my way, I would not suffer.
I would not suffer. Everybody would be kings and queens, and they would be rich, and they would be so wealthy down here and everything else. I tell you, if I had it my way, we would be hooked up. God should hook us up. But Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." See, the thing is this, it's about his glory and not about yours. It's about his glory. Somehow this thing works out where his story completes itself. And his story for you will complete itself if you are his. And that's what we hang on to, saints. But then the next I want you to check out is individuality. Individuality. We talked about imagine. Now, individuality. It says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This thing is full of you, 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 your you. Right? The Beatitudes before this were saying, "Blessed are they. Blessed are those." But then all of a sudden, it goes into the second person and says, "Blessed are you." This thing is personal. This thing is personal. Each one of us will have a cross to bear. Each one of us will have a cross to bear. And suffering, it says in this verse or in these verses, will be not only physical, but it will also be mental as well. It'll be mental as well. You are going to be in war on all fronts. On all fronts. You will be attacked. And guess when you will be attacked? When? That's when you'll be attacked. You'll be attacked when? When? And the word "when" means whenever. Whenever. Which shows the uncertainty of when storms can come. Like I told you all before, trials and tribulations just don't make an appointment and say, "Oh, I need to go by the Seawright's house right now." And then knock on the door and say, "Hey, we're here. My name is Storm, and I'm going to wreck your life." No, it just happens, and it just comes. It's the uncertainty of it. When stands for whenever. Whenever. Suffering is not convenient in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, the children, they have a rhyme, and I know I used to use it when I was younger, and it says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." You know what? It never worked for me. It never. Matter of fact, I probably said it crying. "Sticks and stones." It never worked for me. It never. Words hurt. Words hurt. And Jesus let you know that words were going to come your way. He said folks will revile you. That means people are going to talk about you. They're going to talk about your weaknesses. They're going to talk about your failures. They're going to complain about you. Then they're going to go another level and they're going to nag you and harass you and just mess with you. And guess how they're going to do it? They're going to do it mean. They're going to do it mean. Ain't going to be nice. It's going to be mean. Because the reason why it's mean, they can do it nice on the surface, but behind it'll be mean. Because spiritually, morally, it will be corrupt. They will mean you no good. No good. And saints, it's up to us to make sure that when they do it, it's done falsely. It's done falsely. It's done falsely. Don't suffer because of your own mess. Because Peter said, if you suffer because of your own mess, in other words, he said, that's what you get. That's what you get. Don't get it twisted. When you go out there doing mess, then all of a sudden you think you are suffering for the Lord. No, you're not suffering for the Lord at that time. You're suffering because of your own mess. We need to make sure that we live lives that when folks come our way with all of this negative talk and negative stuff about us, that it is false. Long time ago I read, they said, you know how you can beat rumors and lies and everything else? It's not with your mouth, it's with your life. It's with your life. It's with your life. Amen? It's with your life. And I was leaving here last week, and this stuck to me, because a sister came up to me, and she said, she made a great point. She said, you know, when I was studying the Beatitudes, what a writer said, and I read it, he says, very rarely does saints suffer for righteousness' sake. Rarely will saints suffer for righteousness' sake. And I said, wow. And that stuck with me all week long. Rarely do folks suffer for righteousness' sake. You see a lot of suffering going on, but then all of a sudden when you look into it and check it out, guess what you see behind it? Man. Hold up. That was not a poor in spirit move. That was not one that mourned. That wasn't one that was meek. You see what I'm saying? And you go to it and their citizenship was off. Their citizenship was off. And they were suffering for a whole different reason, but it wasn't for righteousness' sake. Saints, we got to make sure that when we do suffer, it's falsely accused, not rightly accused. If they call you a scoundrel, make sure that it's falsely a scoundrel. Right? Right? Amen. And of course, you know, false means that they lie. Make sure they are lying on you. Amen? Don't give them no stuff about your mess. The third I want you to entertain is identify. Identify. Verse 10 says that we would be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But verse 11 says that we will suffer on his account, his sake, for his sake, because you identify with Christ. Am I the only one that noticed that all of a sudden it's not popular to be Christian? Have y'all noticed that? I mean, I can feel the tenseness of it. And it's gaining momentum that it's not popular to be a Christian. When I say that I'm a Christian in certain places, I get a different response nowadays. I don't get a response where it's almost like, oh, okay, I'll make sure that, you know, I won't cuss, and I'll make sure that I won't do. Man, they turn it up a notch. They turn it up a notch nowadays. I'm like, man, I remember a time when somebody came in and they said they were a Christian. In fact, I remember a time where I could walk into a place and all of a sudden, if I'm there for about 10, 15 minutes, all of a sudden they see that I'm not cussing and they see that I'm not like joking the way they joke and everything else. Then they say, something different about this dude. And then all of a sudden, you'll start catching themselves not to cuss. You see what I'm saying? Like when I'm at with my coworkers, all of a sudden they say, "Man, I was about to say, man, you know, I was about to drink." You know, when you go out to lunch with them, give me a Pepsi. Now it has changed. But you may not be cussing and you may not be drinking. Give me two of them now. Give me. They don't care. They don't care. It is becoming increasingly unpopular to be a Christian. But don't let it fool you, because when I took a look back in history, it's not a new thing. Throughout time, Christians have suffered for identifying with Christ. When you read these book or these histories on the church, you will see countless incidents where folks were stoned to death, sawed apart. They were fed to wild animals. They were burned. Some were boiled in oil. Some were crucified upside down, and some were crucified aright. And then there's another cross called the St. Andrew's cross, where it was just an X, and he was crucified on an X. And then you see that they were dragged until their bodies were unrecognizable, and some were also dragged until their bodies were just gone and scattered about. It was torn. These are the things that folks went through just because they identified with Christ. And in recent times, you see that folks have even been shot point blank just for identifying with Christ. Identifying with Christ. And this verse is not telling you, is not trying to downplay dying for Christ. It's not downplaying dying for Christ. Dying for Christ is huge, but we have been blessed here in America where persecution has not been that hot to the point where all of a sudden we're dying every day for Christ. Amen? But the thing is Jesus is trying to get you all to concentrate on this. The challenge it takes to live for him. To live for him. Even the challenge that you face to live for him is, some people, like I told y'all before, you know, they'll say, I'll die. But would you live? But would you live for him? Would you live for him? The challenge it takes to live for him. Think about it. You know, Michelle Obama came up and said, hey, you know, when they go up or high, we go low. Man, that sound good. That sound good. When they go low, we go high. Or when they go low, we go high. How it go? Whatever she said, it sound good. Right? Meaning, when they talk about and do these dirty low things, we go what? We go high on the moral end of things. We go high on the moral end of things. And it sounds good. And in fact, it would be endorsed even by Christ. But here's the thing. Can that be done without the Holy Spirit consistently? Huh? Now, you may call me whatever, and I'm not saved. You may call me whatever a couple of times, and I might let you slide. Right? You know, hey, you know, I'm trying to be good today. It's Sunday. Right? There ain't going to be too many more of them whatever's. Right? That's what people would say. Right? And then all of a sudden, you know, it ain't Sunday no more, and they come your way calling you whatever. I don't care what Michelle said. Right? You have to have something inside. Right? You got to have something inside, saints. You got to have something inside. And that is what Jesus was pointing to. He's saying that this thing is about the inside and it's not about out. For centuries, you all have been trying to do this outside work, this outside stuff, and it's about the heart. It's about the heart. Identify with me in your heart. Identify with me in your heart. In your heart. See, because he is saying that he definitely identifies with us. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, he says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." That means he goes before them. He goes before them. And he later on says in the chapter, verses 14 and 15, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." He goes before you. He laid down his life for you. For you. For you. He identifies with you. He's saying, "Identify with me. Identify with me. Not on the outside. Identify with me on the inside." Because this life is about inside out. Inside out. Inside out. Now, you hear all this stuff about what I taught, what I've been saying about this persecution and this folks talking about you and everything else. How in the world can you go through this stuff? I mean, what's the trick? I mean, when these trials come and these tribulations come and they come unexpectedly, because Elder, you said when. You said when. So, how can I be ready? Do I just brace myself at all time? Do I brace myself all time and I don't feel joy because I'm worried about trials coming? And I just wince at every time I see something happen? When I see my bank account dip, I say, ooh. When I see the lights flicker, I say, "Whoa, hey, Karen, you pay that bill?" I mean, how do I live? Do I live in fear? No, because the last I is immerse. You have to immerse yourself in praise. It's about him. And it's about him, and it's not only about him, but it's for him. Your life is for him. He gave his life for you. He's saying, "Give your life to me, and I promise you, it will be better than what you can make it. It'll be better than what you can make it." And it's interesting because although we go through things, and I do mean we go through things down here, Habakkuk said this in chapter 3, verses 17 through 18. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines." That means that things are drying up. Things are drying up. And the produce of the oil fail, and the fields yield no food. I mean, it's empty in the cupboards. Things are down and things are looking down, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. When you open that freezer, you ain't got no pork chops, and you don't have any hamburger meat, and you don't have any of those instant anythings up in there. It looking kind of bare unless you want frost for dinner. You can't have nothing. It looks kind of raw. That's just empty up in there, right? Though this is going on and it seems like it's cut off from the fold and there are no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. If you are waiting for your circumstances to change, then your motivation for praise is based on your circumstance. It's based on how things are going right now. No, I don't care if it's empty or full. I will praise him. I will praise him. I will praise him. When things don't seem to be going right, I will praise him. I will not put my eyes on the situation. I will put my eyes on him. Yet will I praise him. Yet will I praise him. You know, I ran upon this saying, and I don't know who wrote it, but it says this: true faith in God brings a calmness to the heart that keeps us from rushing about and trying to do in our own strength what only God can do. Do you hear that? True faith in God brings a calmness to the heart that keeps us from rushing about and trying to do in our own strength what only God can do. What only God can do. His story has a way of completing itself. His story in your life has a way of completing itself. Don't you know when you are his, it doesn't say, the scripture doesn't say all things that happen to you will be good. But it definitely say that it will work out for your good. Don't you know that you have a promise that you can stand on no matter what your situation is at this time? You can still open your mouth and praise him. The last thing that the enemy wants to hear is your mouth praising God. That's the last thing. That's why these things come your way. They come your way because he wants to shut you up. Shut your mouth, because I don't want to hear you praising that God. But I tell you what, if you praise that God, no matter what your situation is, I tell you what, he's a promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. So if folks talk about you, if things are not going right, whatever the situation may be, he's still telling you in the end, you will get your reward. You will get your reward, because not only is your existence down here temporary, but guess what? Your reward is eternal. Your reward is eternal. This stuff is temporary. It's temporary. As soon as it's over down here, it's over. It's over. It don't follow you. It don't follow you. No. Detroit Edison will not follow you. No. General Motors and that car loan will not follow you. That's over with down here. It's over with. It's temporary. What you're going through is temporary. And sometimes what you're going through, don't you realize, is to make you better. It's to make you better. My daughter, she said, I don't get it sometimes. I tell you, study. I mean, tell you, cross-eyed, and then God does that. In the test score is this. I'm living right. I'm trying to live right. Right? And I see all these other ones, and they're doing, and I'm trying to live right. Right, Daddy? I'm trying to live right. And this. And you get this. I mean, really? And I just sat back, and I was on the phone. I was like, yeah. And I mean, we prayed about it. I mean, I fasted. And this is what, look, this is what I get. And this is what you get. I mean, I could have. And I said, And I said, hey, let me ask you this. If everything went tight and everything went how you want it to be, how much would you look forward to going to heaven? How much would you look forward to going to heaven? If heaven was down here, would you want to go to heaven? If everything was tight down here, would you really want to go to heaven? Huh? Because when I see things going crazy down here, and when I see folks acting a fool down here, and when I see wrong going on and things of that nature, I know a God one day that's going to make everything right. And I know a better place to go. I know a better place that I can look forward to going. Amen. And that's what this is all about. I want to make it, and I want you all to make it. And these Beatitudes are saying, hey, here is how you can be a good citizen in his kingdom. Because if you are not changed, you can't go. You can't go. Can we stand? You got to be changed to go. You have to change to go. It can't be your way. Can't be your way. He gave the requirements of citizenship. He gave the requirements of citizenship. And these requirements are so high that you cannot meet them on your own. You need him. Here's the bottom line. You can't make it without him. You can't make it without him. You can't make it to heaven without him. You can't make it to heaven without him. He is the good shepherd. He also said that he is the door. He is the only way. Is there one today? There one today. Just put him at his word. And I promise, he's a promise keeper. A promise keeper. He's a promise keeper. Is there one today? Give your life to him. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to do it on your own. Don't try to do the proverbial roll the dice every day, thinking that you may wake up on tomorrow. Because when you die, you die. And that when that we just talked about is just as in death as well. It's death is uncertain. You don't know. You don't know when. You don't know when. Is there one? Is there one? There may be one that has that issue settled in regards to salvation. And they need prayer, or they need to rededicate. And as I stated, it's like pushing that reset button. There may be one today that would want to do that. I say, come. Don't hesitate. Come. And some say, man, he or she been pushing that reset button quite. Hey, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. That's between you and God. Don't let folks talk you. Change your relationship with him. That's what the message was about. Don't let folks talk you. Change your relationship with him. When that reset button needs to be reset, you reset it. You get it right with him. Amen? Is there one? And then there may be those who have visited on occasion and said, you know what? I like New Life. And I want to be a part of it. I say, come on. The more the merrier. The more the merrier. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by today's sermon and encourage you to continually read and apply God's holy word in your life. To learn more about New Life Community Church's vision, mission, resources, and upcoming events, please visit our website at www.nlccpontiac.org. Or you can also follow us on Twitter at NLCC Pontiac. May God richly bless and forever keep you.